Well, good morning. Let's begin on this brisk Sunday morning. Let's pray, and then we are going to jump into our topic today, which I anticipate will probably be 2 weeks, not necessarily consecutive, but over the course of January, we're just going to kind of have some isolated messages during our Sunday school hour as we plan and prepare for what will begin in February. But this morning, we're going to talk about the subject of speaking the truth. And really, we just finished Joshua last week. And it was interesting to me, I feel like three different messages in Joshua, we had to approach the subject of truth-telling, of untruth. Those are two different things. And what does God have to say? What does God's word have to say about speaking the truth? And so when we were early on in Joshua and we saw Rahab, a noble effort motivated by faith to protect God's people in preserving life, Rahab lies. And so there's no dancing around that reality. It is a lie what Rahab does. And so I had, in talking about that, I said that the lie was wrong, and it was always wrong to lie. And from that has generated several really thoughtful questions from whether in person or email, and just a variety of conversations, just speaking through or thinking through, well, what does that look like in very complex situations where telling the truth might not protect life, like Rahab's situation? Are there exceptions to God's standards? Would be almost the question that's being asked. And so we had to think about that, and I still would stand by this position that we're never more like God than when we are behaving godly. And so if God cannot lie, we in growth in godliness ought to represent his character. And so it's right for us never to lie. So I don't think we can find a biblical basis for lying. So that came up with Rahab. Then very soon after that in Joshua, we find another group lying. And they were wrong, and the scripture is very clear about this Gibeonite deception. The Gibeonites were sinful in how they deceived and lied to the nation of Israel. And it's interesting, even in that setting, though, you see God using their lie. Like, there is a covenant that is cut between these two people, and this covenant is honored, but it was formulated upon a lie by the Gibeonites, and they were wrong to lie. So we saw it come up with Rahab, we saw it come up with the Gibeonites. There also is another event that is actually not only ordained by God, as these other events would have been, but it also is something that God tells Joshua to do. And it's in the setting of battle, where Joshua is to give the appearance of retreat. And in so doing, the enemy will be baited into a vulnerable situation that then God uses to bring about the victory for Israel. And so in that setting, you're seeing that there is activity that deceives, but that is very much distinct, not the same thing as verbally lying in a way that deceives, because that is clearly wrong in the scriptures. To lie is to sin against God. But there are other times where there might be actions or assumptions that are made, or just a variety of reasons why there are times where deception takes place, but it's not the same thing as lying. And so that can be complex to kind of try and parse those two things out, because we might be too quick to pair those two things up as synonyms. And so I want to walk through that today and probably 2 weeks from today, just to see the clarity in Scripture of speaking the truth. And then I think it will be helpful to look at some of these more complex scenarios too, to think through. There are times where we are always obligated to speak the truth, but there are times where there are other parties that are not deserving of the truth entirely. That doesn't mean that we lie to them, though. But we don't have to tell them everything. There are times where that would be wrong, but there are times where it's not wrong to not tell everything to someone, and that happens in a variety of wartime strategy. That would happen, I think, in very complex situations with even dealing with, I think I even mentioned just thinking through dealing with someone who might have some cognitive issues or a child. There are times where we don't tell them everything, that even if it is all of it is truthful, there are times where we don't tell them all of the truth, but we do not, what we tell them cannot be untruth. We cannot lie to someone. So I hope that's going to become more clear as we walk through it, because I want to talk about speaking the truth today. And my assumption is that we're not going to finish everything that I'd want to say today. And so that will just carry over 2 weeks from now to then think about, well, what about some of these passages where we see deception taking place? And my prayer would be that it would be more clear than unclear by the time we're done. I hope there'd be a resolve in all of us to honor God by pursuing godliness and being characterized by truth. So let's pray and then march into this theme with a conviction to be like God, to grow in godliness. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for this morning. God, maybe the desire of our hearts to glorify you this morning as we gather, and that would also be our heart's desire for all of life, that we would glorify you and enjoy you forever. That would be our chief end, and we'd find much great delight in doing what you created us for, to bring you glory. So may you be glorified in our worship. May you be glorified now as we think carefully upon your truth. may our right response be to believe, to obey, and to proclaim and defend your truth. So be glorified in this study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so if I was just going to say at the beginning, I believe that we are commanded to speak the truth always. And what's the basis for such a command to always speak, that when our speech ought to always be truthful? Well, what's the basis for that? And we'd begin by saying, well, the basis for truth telling is the character of God. And so just on your handout, you'll see just a few passages that just remind us about this reality, about what God is like. So Numbers 23:19 reminds us, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. So as we are introduced here in Numbers 23 to some of what is true about God, the character of God is that he is immutable. He cannot change his mind. He's unchanging. But prior to that, we're even seeing part of his unchanging character is that God cannot lie. God does not lie. God cannot lie. He's not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Moving down to Psalm 111, verse 7, just reminding us of the character and work of God. Is this verse 7, the works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. So all of his work, all of his words are entirely trustworthy, faithful, and just. He is entirely truthful. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. So God who cannot lie, a God who's, and all of his work and all of his words are entirely trustworthy, we're reminded then that every word of God proves true because of what we know to be true about God. Titus 1, verse 2. In fact, I'm planning on teaching through Titus with the youth, and so as I was reading over the Christmas break, just beginning Titus 1, 1 through 4, those first several verses are just loaded with so much truth in Paul's introduction. And as I was reading that, and reading verse 2 again in Titus 1, I was like, here it comes again, this reality that God cannot lie, and really just feeling compelled to come back to this reality again, since it as I was introducing the subject. It came up so much in Joshua, and then here I am starting in Titus with the youth, and it pops up again. But Titus 1, beginning in verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. And so as Paul is just telling Titus what he's, you know, the eternal life that God has promised, and the God who has promised this eternal life is a God who cannot lie. His words are entirely trustworthy. Every word of God proves true. And so this is the message that I proclaim to you. I've been entrusted with this message, says Paul. And the message is trustworthy because the message comes from God. And God cannot lie. So Titus 1:2, the character of God. God who never lies. And then just moving down to Hebrews 6, verse 18. Again, just reminding us of the basis for speaking the truth is in the character of God. Hebrews 6:18 says, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. So maybe I'll just a little tangent here again real quick. Sometimes it can be shocking just to hear this at first glance, but then when we think carefully about it and see it in the scriptures, it's entirely plain and it makes sense. There are things that God cannot do. So we're thinking, whoa, God is all powerful, right? But in thinking, what does it mean to say that God is all powerful? God can do all his holy will. And so God cannot lie because it is apart from God's holy will to do anything outside of his perfections. So God is a God of truth. God cannot lie. And Hebrews 6:18 reminds us that it in fact is impossible for God to lie. So the basis for speaking the truth is in fact the character of God. So I was reading a book, a chapter of a book. I guess I should be more truthful, right? I don't want to deceive here. Reading a chapter on the sanctity of truth. This is from 1956. This is John Murray. I'd read him before with other books, but had been introduced to this by someone across the street, in fact. But I was reading the chapter on the sanctity of truth, and it was very helpful on this subject. And Murray, just even in interacting with the character of God and what that means for our truth-telling, he says, this is why all untruth and falsehood is wrong. It is a contradiction of the nature of God. So, I mean, that's just helpful to step back and think, why is lying such a big deal? Why is truth so important? And how does this help us to evaluate even difficult settings where telling the truth might come with a cost, or telling the truth is going to be harder or more involved? Whatever it is that we might think through reasons why it might make sense not to tell the truth, well, we go back to the nature of God, and it reminds us why truth-telling is always right. This is why all untruth and falsehood is wrong. It's a contradiction of the nature of God. So I think that's helpful as we approach this subject. Even just turn over to Ephesians 5. Just even thinking through just a few cross-references on the character of God. And then we're thinking our right response to who God is as Christians. And Ephesians 5:1 reminds us, as we're in a right relationship with God, who have been brought into a right relationship with God through Christ and responding to the gospel, we're now children of God. We are justified before God. Christ takes our sin. We are credited with his righteousness. But in that right position, that positionally children of God, we are called to be like God. So verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. So if you kind of walk through what that means for all of life, if we're to be imitators of God, these communicable attributes, these shared attributes of God, we are to grow in. So be holy as I am holy, what God would say in the scriptures. So too, be truthful as I am truthful. God cannot lie, so we ought not lie. All untruth and falsehood is wrong. So I find that to be helpful in a way to begin there with the basis for what we're going to hear next. If I'd be curious to even tell you to know what percentage of verses we're about to look at here. When we talk about the scriptures speaking to truth being commanded and untruth, lying, being condemned, this is just a very small sample of passages that would speak to both of these realities. I mean, these are related commands. To command truth is equivalent to condemning lying. And so when you even would read in the Ten Commandments, the condemnation of lying, you read in that at the same time, a command to tell the truth. But there are places where we are commanded to tell the truth in the scripture. There are places where lying is condemned. And I think we do well just to walk through those cross-references that you have in front of you. So again, speaking the truth is our command. The basis for speaking the truth is the character of God. Let's look at some of these commands then to speak the truth. Zechariah chapter 8. So you're getting close to the very end of the New Testament, right before Malachi. But in Zechariah chapter 8, I'll just read 16 and 17. These are the things that you shall do. So that's a helpful statement. Verse 16. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord. So really, I mean, Zechariah 8 is explaining what we just suggested from looking at the character of God and then seeing that as a basis for telling the truth. Zechariah 8 is saying, these things you shall do. Why? Because these things I hate, declares the Lord. The devising evil and false oaths, those are the things that the Lord hates. And so our command then is to speak the truth to one another. Turn to the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4. I probably will come back a few verses later on, so maybe we just go ahead and start there. Go back to verse 22. We're going to arrive at 25. Let's go ahead and start in 22. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So I wanted to start back in verse 22, which will come up more here in a second. We'll be in Colossians 3. We're just going to see how untruth, how lying is so much characterized with our former manner of life. And so what it was like prior to knowing Christ and being an enemy of God, you see lying as one of those characteristics of our former manner of life. And so in Ephesians, here in chapter 4, we're reading, put off our former manner of life, put on Christ-likeness. And so what is this that we are to put on? Well, that's verse 25. After putting away falsehood, we are to put on truthfulness. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one of another. Okay, so truth is clearly commanded in the scripture. Now let's just kind of walk through most of what you have in front of you on just also with great clarity, the scriptures condemning falsehood, condemning lying. And so we'll begin with the Ten Commandments. Go back to Exodus chapter 20. All right, verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And so there's this command not to bear false witness, not to lie. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Turn over a couple pages to chapter 23, verse 1. You shall not spread a false report. Again, lying is condemned. 23:7. Keep far from a false charge, and do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. So you're seeing this a wicked act, a false charge. Do keep far from a false charge. Okay, let's go over to the Psalms real quick. Psalm 58. Psalm 58:3 speaks of our depraved state. So apart from Christ, Psalm 58:3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb, and they go astray from birth, speaking lies. This is our sinful nature on display. And so Psalm 58:3, along with Romans 1, Romans 3, speaking to our depraved nature, that apart from Christ, enemies of God, we are liars. You know, and so at the end of verse 3, when it says we go astray from birth because we are born in iniquity and sin. And so, well, what does that end up looking like? How does that play out? The wicked who are estranged from the womb, who go astray from birth, speaking lies. So just seeing how lying is a characterization of our depraved state. I think that's helpful to see that on display here as we're approaching the subject. Well, maybe there are times where it would make sense to lie. Well, let me step back and think through. Boy, lying, God hates. Lying is opposed to the character of God. Lying characterizes what I was like in my depraved state. These are helpful thoughts to have in our mind so that we don't just answer this question without thought. Okay, Psalm 101, Psalm 101:7. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. So at the same time, when you read a verse like that, it draws us to praise God for the gospel. When we're thinking that God's character can have nothing to do in his holiness, he can have nothing to do with sin. And so sin separates us from God, and lies are one of the, it's one of those sins that separates us from God. And so God would even say, I can have nothing to do with such activity. And so verse 7 says, no one who practices deceit, no one who utters lies shall be continue before my eyes, dwell in my house. Seeing the seriousness of truthfulness. Psalm 119, verse 163. Psalm 119:163. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. So the psalmist is thinking like God, and loving the things that God loves and hating the things that God hates as he interacts with his love for the law of God. And so the psalmist says, I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. I probably ought to pick up the pace. I do think this is helpful to be pretty specific here on these passages, though. Proverbs 12. Let's look at a couple Proverbs. Proverbs 12:19. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. 22 of the same chapter, Proverbs 12. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. Back to this, love what God loves, hate what God hates, and you're seeing lying lips are an abomination. Who are they an abomination to? The Lord. What does he delight in? Those who act faithfully. Proverbs 13, the very next chapter, verse 5. The righteous hates falsehood. What is it to be righteous? To love what God loves, to hate what God hates, to pursue godliness, to be imitators of God. And in this passage, verse 5 is saying, the righteous hate falsehood, but the wicked bring shame and disgrace. But these passages in Jeremiah are significant too. Let's look at those. Jeremiah chapter 9, we'll just look at two verses in that one chapter. Jeremiah 9, just moving to the right just a little bit in your Old Testament after you're in Proverbs, move over just a bit to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 3, we're hearing the condition of man and how depraved things are in this setting that Jeremiah is a prophet in the midst of this wickedness. And Jeremiah 9:3, it says, they bend their tongue like a bow. Falsehood and not truth has grown strong in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. So the issue, they do not know the Lord. What do they look like? They're characterized by falsehood and not truth. It's strong in the land. Not truth and falsehood are strong in the land. Verse 5 of chapter 9, everyone deceives his neighbor. No one speaks the truth. They've taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity. And so you're just hearing here the depravity in the land characterized by such falsehood. Move over to Micah, right after Jonah. Micah chapter 6. Your rich men, verse 12. Micah said, your rich men are full of violence. Your inhabitants speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Okay, so those are a lot of Old Testament references to how lying is condemned. Again, let's just look real quickly at a couple New Testament passages that uphold this same standard, this unwavering, unchangeable standard of God of hating lies. Colossians chapter 3, 9 and 10. And again, think through this as reminding us of what our former manner of life was like. But we are new creation. We are new creatures. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So again, do not lie. That's what we're to put off. And we're to put on the new self. So Colossians 3, just like Ephesians 4, is showing us this lying is associated with our former manner of life, and that is what we are to put off. So if we're to put off lying, and we put on truth. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. In describing those who are at enmity with God, let's just jump back to 8. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane. What is that? Who do these unholy look like? For those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. So lying contrary to sound doctrine, lying in that list of these sinful, wicked deeds. And so then, at the end of your Bible, in Revelation 22, in just reading through what those who are condemned, who are look at even the word that would be used here for those who are outside of God's favor, outside of Christ, who are judged for eternity, separated from God. Verse 15 says, outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So in reading through quite a few verses, I think what we're just trying to emphasize here is how important this issue is to God and how it ought to characterize our lives as being truthful, putting off falsehood, loving the things that God loves, hating the things that God hates. So when we do come into a situation where it's complex and we want to think through what is our right response here, I don't think we want to too quickly just answer, well, it makes sense in this setting to maybe just a little bit of a white lie or a lie that doesn't harm someone else. It's helpful here to lie. And you think, well, hold on. What is the basis for telling the truth? How do we evaluate what is right and wrong? And it's the character of God. And so I think it's safe to say from the scriptures, you will find no justification for lying in the scriptures. Does the Bible ever give us justification for lying? No, it is very emphatic about how God hates lying and how we are to speak the truth. So what are we then talking about when we say we cannot lie? We are not to lie. Lying is an offense against God. And so I'm just going to present to you two just definitions here to kind of think about what we're talking about. Because I do think it kind of limits the activity here when we define lying carefully. Here's Wayne Grudem. And I'll even give you a little context here. There's two articles I put, well, a chapter in a book and an article that I really would commend to you. There's an article by Wayne Grudem, and it's called Why It Is Never Right to Lie. Now, here's what's really fascinating about this chapter. This chapter in this book, it was a book that was a tribute to a very faithful theologian, John Frame, who was Wayne Grudem's professor back in the 70s. And so each of these guys who were asked to write an article kind of like chose something that was influential in Frame's ministry in their life when they were in seminary. And so Grudem was going to write on what Frame had taught about always telling the truth. And then as he prepared this article and interacted with John Frame, he found out John Frame had changed his mind on this question. Frame has a different answer now than he did back in the 70s. And I'm not trying to like prod here. I'm just saying it's kind of neat to see the humility that took place, because in this tribute to John Frame told Grudem to stick with this chapter. Go ahead, write this chapter, because what Grudem does is he presents an argument that is contrary to what Frame believes at the time of writing this. And so then Frame actually writes a response to it too. So I just find it interesting. Grudem isn't trying to like debate here. He thought he was going to write on something that would be, you know, encouraging, and he finds out, oh, Frame actually thinks differently now. But anyway, I don't know, for some reason I thought that'd be helpful, and maybe it wasn't. But this definition that Grudem is giving is from this article. He says, lying is affirming in speech or writing something you believe to be false. So when we say that there's no basis in the scriptures ever to lie, what are we talking about when we say lie? And Grudem is saying, lying is affirming in speech or writing something you believe to be false. And I think he really kind of adapts that definition more from what John Murray would have said back in this, in his book back in the 50s, because here's what Murray said about who it is that is a liar. John Murray says, a liar is the person who affirms to be true what he knows or believes to be false, or affirms to be false what he knows or believes to be true. So we are never to lie, and lying is affirming in speech or writing something you believe to be false. So I'm going to depend on Grudem here, again here for just a few minutes, just to kind of like think carefully about what this does and doesn't mean. Because we're seeing we're never to lie, but lying, there are acts that are not included in that definition of lying that might lead to someone potentially even being deceived or something like that. So we're saying we're never to lie, and lying is affirming in speech or writing something you believe to be false. So one of these acts that would be outside of this definition would be silence. So when we say we're always to speak the truth, we are never to lie, there could be very much reason, and there is often reason, where you might be asked something, and rather than lying, your right response may be silence. You are not lying by being silent. You're not always, it's not always morally wrong to be silent. It is always morally wrong to lie. Am I being clear? I'm just trying to keep these distinctions going because I don't want to imply, it's particularly like in parenting and things like that, I'm not trying to look for ways to cultivate, you know, like scheming amongst our kids and clever ways to not tell their parents the whole truth. I don't at all want that. There are going to be times where silence would be wrong. There are times where silence is morally wrong, but there are times where silence is morally right. And so silence is not lying. Is that everybody try? Okay. So silence is outside of the definition of lying. Also, there are nonverbal actions that can intend be nonverbal actions that might promote deception that are not always morally wrong. So I think I would include what we read in Joshua, where God tells Joshua to give this appearance of retreat. They didn't tell the enemy, we're retreating and you can trust us, we're retreating, we promise we won't come back and defeat you. No, they just give the appearance of retreat. And so they bite it, you know, hook, line, and sinker. They put themselves in a vulnerable situation and then the Israelites conquer them. There is this nonverbal activity that misleads, and it was not morally wrong to do that. There are times where nonverbal activities that mislead are wrong, just as much as there are times where silence could be wrong, but silence is not always wrong. Nonverbal activity that misleads is not always wrong. Let me give you an example that I found really helpful that Grudem points out. When you go on vacation, this may not happen as much now with just smart devices in our homes and things like that, but I was certainly used to it growing up and still do it sometimes, where when you leave, how are you really going to trick, you know, thieves from robbing you? Right, what are you going to do that's going to prevent people from breaking into your house? Like you leave a light on or something, you know, oh, clever, right? We have deceived our enemy. We have given the appearance that we are home, but we are not home. We left the lights on to make it look like we're home. So let's say that Carrie and I go on like a trip and we leave the light on while we're out of town and you had driven by our house and saw our lights were on. Then you happen to travel as well and you run into us out of town and you walk up to us and you go, liars. No, we never lied to you. You know, we left our lights on so that people might think we're home, but we're not home. And there's no, I don't think anybody here would be tempted to think that was morally irresponsible to deceive people by leaving your lights on to give the appearance of something that is not true. Now, think about how lying applies to this too, though. What if you, in that same scenario, like before we left for town, you're like, hey, where are you going to be? Are you going to be in town tomorrow? And we're like, yeah, because we don't want you to know we're going on a vacation or something. We're like, yeah, we'll be in town tomorrow. And then you see us out of town tomorrow. What would you be right to say? Liars, right? But so we did lie by verbally affirming in speech or writing something that we believe to be false. But this nonverbal action is not lying. But there are times where a nonverbal action would be morally wrong. And I'm trying to repeat myself on each of these just to say lying doesn't include all of these aspects of these other activities that sometimes are morally right, sometimes they're morally wrong, sometimes they're just neutral. Ironic statements, you know, think of sometimes when you're using humor, maybe we even use hyperbole, you know, to talk about like, right now, I think it's actually above 32 degrees outside, right? It wasn't a few hours ago. But if we like walk outside after church and say, I'm freezing, I don't think we are lying. You know, we're using hyperbole, even though we're not actually literally frozen. And so there are some times where hyperbole is appropriate. There are some times where you cultivate yourself to be a very untrustworthy person because you're always exaggerating reality and you don't know how to parse out when are they being truthful, when are they being just exaggerating. about things. But it's not included in the definition of lying. So there are some times where it's morally wrong to speak in these ways. There are other times where it could be justifiable, where ironic statements or hyperbolic speech, things like that. All right, I hope you're tracking with me. And then there's also just the reality, there are times where we speak unintentional falsehoods. So maybe we're missing, because we're not omniscient. So it's not truth if we represent something inaccurate, but we weren't lying in doing so. So if we just are uninformed on something and we say something that is erroneous, it is error. It is not truth, but it's not necessarily lying. So I hope all those kind of help us to see where, when we're talking about lying, it's something that we should never do. And lying is affirming in speech or writing something you believe to be false. Okay, so our time is up. And I feel like this lesson in my mind is going to be a little bit easier than the next lesson, but I think it's going to be just as helpful because the reality is, as we defined lying and then said there are these other activities that fall outside of the definition of lying, but they do sometimes cultivate misunderstanding, misleading, misinformation, but they're not always morally wrong, but they sometimes are morally wrong. And so what I'm going to suggest is when we start answering the question, is it ever right to lie? And we try and answer it, yes, there are sometimes it's okay to lie. And the reason I think it's sometimes okay to lie is because there is this place in the scripture where somebody lies and God approves. And I don't believe that is accurate. There are some times where people lie in the scripture and it produces results that, but we're assuming in the midst of that, that God approved of it. And I think Rahab is the biggest example of that. Rahab is commended for her faith, but Rahab lied. And I don't think there's any basis for saying what Rahab did was right. Then there are other places where a prophet of God or a man after God's own heart, even, or related to a man after God's own heart, where there are events where the whole picture is not given, but no untruth is provided. No lying takes place. And so that may have actually been a misleading statement, but it was not a lie. And so I don't believe there's any place in the scriptures where lying takes place and God approves of it. But there are times where people lie. And so I hope what I'm saying is clear at this point. I do believe it starts getting complex. But with this as a foundation, with the character of God as our basis, and then with the emphasis given in the scriptures to how clear God is in condemning falsehood, condemning lying, and upholding truth, and being reminded of how much lying characterized our former manner of life, and how much truth has meant to us in bringing us into a right relationship with God, and now being brought in to God's family, we are to guard the truth, we are to speak the truth, we're to defend the truth, and so truth ought to characterize us. So what about those difficult passages? Well, let's do that next time. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this morning, and thank you for truth. What a comfort it is to read your word and know that every word proves true. So we can trust you. You are in control, and you are good, and you are truthful. And so we can trust your word. And so we delight in that. And as we're called to be imitators of you, may truthfulness characterize our lives. May we guard against lying. When we lie, may we be quick to repent of our sin and confess our sin and repent and put off lying and put on truth. So I pray that we just go on from this time now with conviction to please you in every area of our life. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.